So the Lord really began to direct my attention and speak to me regarding the shepherds and the wise men, okay? And so I've been spending a little time with the Lord on these things, and I didn't know which one I would teach on until the Lord made that clear. And so today I'm going to make reference to the shepherds, and then I'll be gone next week, and then the week I come back, we're going to look at the wise men, okay? Now, I'm probably going to preach this like you've never heard it, and I'm just praying to God, Lord, that what's inside of me will make some kind of sense when it comes out, okay? Because a lot of this, I'm giving it to you the way the Lord gave it to me. Well, the problem with that is I'm a different kind of dude, okay? So what's going on in me may not always make sense to you. So the way I think and the way my mind works and the way God speaks to me in my, you know, in the way that he does. So I want to share this with you just the way that I walked through it, okay, as I was sitting alone with the Lord. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 4 through 20. Verses 4 through 20. Luke chapter 2, verse 4 through 20. And here's my title, okay? I usually don't have a title. Matter of fact, I don't even like titles. I like scripture reference. So when you go back and look, my titles that don't make sense 5 years later, you won't go back to it. But if you ever want to know what's going on in Mark 7, that's still there, right? That's why I like references as the title. But today I got a title, and the title is this: Why the Shepherds? Why Shepherds? Why the Shepherds? Okay, why the Shepherds? Luke chapter 2, verse 4 through 20. Let's read the scripture. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Somebody say Bethlehem. Because he was one of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Somebody say swaddling clothes. Laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. And it was told unto them. Mr. Jared, would you please give me my outline? Now, the text, we're not dealing with the whole text because there's more than just the shepherds in the text. But as I was alone with the Lord and was reading the text, I began to have questions. And from those questions comes other questions and conversations with God and me asking the Lord this and that and praying and studying. And this is how all this manifested and come to pass. Now, in my outline, don't pay attention to the parentheses. That'll be the second half of the outline at the end of the sermon, okay? And as you hold that up there, just leave that there, Jared. Let me read something. This is how this started, okay? I'm reading this story in the Bible that we've all read so many times before, and I come to the shepherds out in the field. And the first thing, the way my mind works that really gets my attention is this divine, heavenly manifestation out in a field. You got the shepherds, which we know were the first ones that were told about the birth of a baby, ended up being the first evangelist, right? We know this. The first to go tell it, the first to announce the baby's born. So they were the first, and yet here they are in this field at night with the sheep, and an angel comes to them, bright in all this glory. They are scared to death. Just you got to imagine the best you can. If you're out in the field and this big angel appears and this light appears, and the angel announces to you that the Messiah is born and where he's born, gives you the detail, and then here's the thing that gets me. When the angel announces the birth of the Messiah, all of a sudden, a bunch of angels manifest. Now the Bible says this. It says a multitude, the Greek word is plethos, which is probably where we get our English word plethora, which means a bunch, okay? I've got my staff, I'm tired, I'm with my sheep, I might even think I'm hallucinating because I've been with the sheep all day, and I'm a shepherd, and I got to be with them all night. And all of a sudden, an angel appears in the shining light. I'm scared just like they're scared, just like you would be scared, right? And I hear the announcement that the Messiah is born in Bethlehem. The Christos, the Messiah, is born in Bethlehem. And at that announcement, multitudes of angels, in one voice, they begin to worship and praise. They glorify the Lord, saying peace on earth and goodwill toward men, all in one perfect voice. Now I got to say, that is bizarre to me a little bit. And if I'm God, I want to tell God that wouldn't it be better to have did that in the city of Jerusalem for all to see? God, if I did it my way, is anybody else think things like this when you read the Bible? Or am I the only one? I mean, this is bizarre. Just a few smelly shepherds get this unreal manifestation of the heavenly choir singing in unison at the announcement of the Messiah. And I'm like, wow. Let me tell you something. When God does it, he does it big. I think he could have got by with just one angel. He didn't have to send all of them. God, I want to say, God, you overdid it a little bit, possibly. This is just the way I think. And from me trying to wrap my mind around this, because I tell you, when I read the Bible, I understand that if I'm going to get the Word in me, I've got to have the Holy Spirit also help me get in the Word, right? And so I'm trying to feel it, see it, and everything I can. When I read the Bible, I try to take on the attitude of the writer. I try to get in there and get right where they are and try to smell what they can smell, feel what they can feel, try to get in the text so that the text gets into me. And so this just brings me bizarre questions to God. Like, Lord, this is a little bit strange. And from that, I had the question, why shepherds, God? You didn't do this to everybody. You didn't do it to two or three. Just the shepherd. Out of everybody over there, why these? That's my question. Why the shepherds? Now, from that, In my discourse with the Lord and dialogue and reading scripture, I have four answers I'm going to give you. that you can pick from. Now just hang with me. I'm going to give you four possible reasons why the shepherds, and don't write me off till I'm all the way done, okay? I'm giving this to you the way I got it, right? So be patient. Why the shepherds? I'm going to give you four different possible reasons why. And then you can pick or not pick. I don't care. I just got to tell you what the Lord showed me. So here's the outline. Why the shepherds? One reason is their platform. One reason could be their position. One reason could be a prophecy. And one reason could be their persona. And I'm going to walk you through all four. And we'll see which one we think it is. All right? Number one. Let me give you a spoiler. Where you think this is going, it's probably not really going there, okay? Number one, their platform. Why shepherds? Why shepherds? You would think he might have went to a scribe when he did this so that they could begin to write it in perfection and publish it throughout all the land. That would make more practical sense to me. You would think that maybe he would go to a priest. We are talking about something spiritual in nature here, right? I would think it would make a lot of sense to go give this information, send the angels and the announcement to the priesthood. That would be practical and conventional wisdom to me. Maybe a king. Maybe a soldier. You would think there was a lot of better options if you would have asked me rather than a shepherd. But he chose to give the information, this revelation, to the shepherds. Now, if you read, get out of your Western world and get into the Eastern world and understand the culture of the Eastern world, you would find literature and you would find information, and there's a lot of derogatory comments about shepherds. From Jewish people, lots of derogatory comments regarding shepherds. Many times they're declared unclean. In the Mishnah, the oral law, there's statements that says shepherds are incompetent. Jewish rabbis, historically, old literature has made the statement, it was a saying that if a shepherd's in a pit, he ain't worth rescuing. This is Jewish literature, old Jewish literature. Jeremiah's one, he was one, and he wrote this, that they were deprived of civil rights, and they were despised. It is commonly understood that a shepherd was a lowly position, which is not what a king is, and not what a priest is, not what a soldier is, not what a scribe would be or a Pharisee. The shepherds is a lowly position in the culture. Now, why would God choose a shepherd, the lowly of the low? And I would submit to you this right here. One reason why he might have chose the shepherds is because that's exactly what they might have been, the lowest position in society. And why would God do such a thing like that? Because that's just the way God is. Let me remind you, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. Let's look at it, Jared. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Come on now. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. One reason why he might have chose the shepherds is because of their platform. Because of their lowly position, they could not glory. Their flesh could not glory. God would use the foolish things to confound the wise. They would be the platform in which he would manifest his glory. And that is just how God is. He does that. And I want to say this today. Ain't you glad that's the way God is? Because I read that list, David, and I've never really been able to put myself as the wise. I've never felt like the wise, nothing like that at all. I've never felt like the mighty. It was easier for me to identify as the weak and the foolish. I've felt foolish. I've been foolish. I've felt weak. I've demonstrated weak. And I am glad to know that God will choose the base things and the weak things and those things that he will glorify himself. I learned I don't mind being so weak and I don't mind being so foolish if I get to be the platform that he manifests himself on. Amen. Amen. And that's just a good biblical explanation. They were the lowly, and that's just the type of thing God does. He'll take the littlest and the smallest. He'll take the weakest and the most broken, and from that he will manifest his goodness. You remember Paul? You remember when he had began to pray to the Lord? Had a thorn in the flesh. Oh, it was a spiritual warfare, absolutely. We ain't going to go into all the detail what that thorn might be, but you remember this. Paul learned a lesson in that. That when he was weak, God was strong. That when he was at his weakest, God was strong. And he learned this right here, that God's grace is sufficient. And he learned this. By the time it was said and done, he used to pray, God, move the thorn. God, move the thorn. God, move the thorn. God, move the thorn. God would say, no, no, no. By the end of it, when you read what Paul wrote, he said he learned to glory in his afflictions. He learned to love his weaknesses because he knew every time the weakness was manifest in him, the strength was coming. The grace of God was coming. He loved the weak aspect of who he was because that is where God manifested the greatness. And it is just like God to take the lowly of the low and get right there in the lowly of the low and step up and show himself in all his glory. Hey, somebody knows that grace makes way for glory. Option one. Sounds pretty good, don't it? Sounds pretty good. I want to pick that one. I want to. I may. I don't know. We'll talk about it later. They were lowly. And that's right where he wanted to go. Right where he wanted to go. I want to tell somebody one more time before I move on. I want to talk to somebody who feels like that you have made your life nothing but a mess. Your resume is ugly and it's broken. And it is weak, and there's nothing lustrous about it, nothing beautiful about it. Somebody that feels so insignificant, a failure at your core, useless and broken. You are the perfect platform for God. He loves the platforms like you. I've heard it said that some of the greatest men and women of God are not found in the greatest and biggest churches because God would never do it like that. Never. He is careful with his glory, and he'll let no man get his glory. Let me go on. Number two. I could just hang out here a while because I feel that one. Anybody else feel that one? I'm glad because if you're like me, you live in a small town. It's easy to hear what people say about you and a reputation. You can develop a reputation at 18 and carry it to your 20 and not even be nowhere near that person. But in a town, people always like to define you by how they remember you, even if it's 30 years ago. And I love the more people like to define you and all your weaknesses and talk about all your brokenness, the more they declare it, the more they are making way for the desired platform of God. Let them talk about you, baby. Let them say it. They're just declaring God's platform for his glory. Now I'm going to point two. I got to go to point two. Number two, the position of the shepherds. The shepherd position is unique. Can't just anybody do that one. Not just anybody. It requires a lot of you to be a shepherd, okay? This unique position of a shepherd. Look at verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds living in the field. Somebody say living, abiding, living in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. Does that mean that they didn't watch them during the day? No. They lead them to water in the pastures during the day. But at night, they don't sleep. They don't sleep either. That's why I said I'd probably be thinking I was hallucinating in my sleep-deprived hard labor of being a shepherd. It's a seven-day-a-week job. It's a day and night job. Now think about this. That is the position of a shepherd. And this text tells us this, that the shepherd lived with the sheep. Lived with the sheep. Yet not only did the shepherd live with the sheep, he was a protector of the sheep. You see, you can't... This position requires a certain type of character. You can't be a shepherd if you ain't persistent, and you can't be a shepherd if you ain't a protector. There's a certain character that comes along with the position of shepherd. Would you agree with that? Let me remind you. Give me Isaiah 40:11, please. Why did God choose shepherds? He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. Who? God. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. The character of a shepherd is a character that God identifies with to express to us who he is and how he is to us. So if a shepherd is a protector and persistent always, living with the flock, God takes the idea of what it is to be a shepherd, and so that he might articulate to men a simple truth, he says, I am like a shepherd. I am a God that has these characteristics. I am a protector of my sheep. I care for my sheep. I don't leave my sheep. It's 7 days a week, 24/7, night and day. I am with my sheep. Let's think about this. Give me John 10:11-14. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and have not. Do you know why a shepherd knows? Now, if I go up and say you got a yard full of sheep and I can't tell the difference between this one and that one. But when you lay with them, when you are with them 7 days a week, daytime, nighttime, you know them individually and they all know you because you really care for them. See, there is something about the character of the position of a shepherd that God really, really likes. And he likes to articulate himself through this position in the characteristics of this position. Somebody say God likes shepherds. Say, why you say that? Well, Abel was one. Abraham was one. Isaac was one. Jacob was one. Moses was one. David was one. He must just like shepherds. Let me say this. Jesus would identify as a shepherd, and he would identify as a lamb. And so when he gets ready, the one who would identify as the good shepherd and as a lamb, and when he gets ready to send his angels to tell somebody, hey, look, have you ever had good news and you just got to tell somebody? You just got to tell somebody. When God got ready, that he just, go tell them my son is born. Right? Just go tell, so, go tell the shepherds. Tell the shepherds that my son is born in Bethlehem. Maybe he did it because of the character of the position of a shepherd. Makes sense to me. I go every other Wednesday to the nursing home at 12:30, and I preach to them. And I have one lady, and she's been in church all her life. I can tell. She's not told me that. I can tell. She has moments where I'm teaching, and she interacts, and she's with me. And then there's some times, I don't know if her mental capacity is with me. But one thing about her, every time I'm there, if she says it once, she says it 20 times. And every time she said, matter of fact, when we're dialoguing good and she's understanding, we talk, but when she fades off, do you know where she fades off to? She sits in the corner and she says, oh, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Oh, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. Oh, the Lord is my shepherd, and I'll be there for about an hour. And if she says it once, she'll say it over 20 times. And the Lord, and then she might snap back in and talk, and then she might drift. But when she's drifted off somewhere, she's going, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And it is the most beautiful thing. Yeah, let me tell you something. The shepherd is so good that dementia can't touch it. The shepherd is so good in his relationship that Alzheimer's can't steal that truth. The mind may not comprehend it, but the relation in the heart never goes away. She said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not want. It makes sense that maybe he went to them because of the position of a shepherd. I like that one. I like that one. Okay, hold on for number three. Some of you's going to be right with me. Some of you's going to be like, what are you talking about? Okay, hang with me. Option three, why the shepherds? The point, it's his prophecy and it was his plan. That is simple. Now, we know that's got to be true to some degree. It was a prophecy. It was his plan. Let me read you some scripture, okay? Genesis 35:21. I don't know how this is. Lord, help me. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the tower of Edar. Beyond the tower of Edar. Now, let me say, the Hebrew word for tower is Migdal. Migdal Eder. Does anybody know where we're going already? Migdal Eder. Nobody? Nobody? Migdal, okay. Okay. I ain't saying this is it. I don't know, but it's one of the options. Micah 4:8. And before I read this one, so we go back, they camped there at Migdal Eder, the tower of the flock from Hebrew. Migdal Eder is the flock, Migdal's the tower. And thou, O tower of the flock, the Hebrew right there, tower of the flock, is Migdal Eder. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come. Even the first dominion, the kingdom, shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Tower of the flock, Migdal Eder. Give me Micah 5:2. Prophecies here. That Genesis 35 was the first reference of Migdal Eder, Tower of the flock. Micah 4:8 is a prophecy about Migdal Eder, Tower of the flock. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler of Israel. Let's read it again slow. Think. But thou, Bethlehem, somebody say Bethlehem, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, little Bethlehem, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. Who's that? The Messiah. Whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. He's coming, but he's everlasting. He's always been. Verse 3. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide, for now shall be great to the ends of the earth. So in Micah, the tower of the flock, it says that he will come to the tower of the flock. And it says that he will come to Bethlehem. So when you put two prophecies together and a few verses apart, then the tower of the flock, Migdal Eder, is in Bethlehem. It is a location where Israel set up camp in Genesis 35:21. Now, where am I going with this? We know Matthew 2:4-6. We'll read it. Matthew 2:4. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. Right? In Bethlehem. He would be born in Bethlehem. John 7:42. Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh to the seed of David out of the town of Bethlehem? The tower of the flock was in Bethlehem. So where are you going with this, Stetton? This is in the Mishnah, Jewish tradition. That don't mean it's true at all. If it's in the Bible, it's true. But when you look at these prophecies in the Bible, and you look in an Eastern lens, here's things, some things that we know in Jewish culture, okay? And if you took a trip over there, you would see this as well. They'd take you there. So Bethlehem is a little less than 5 miles from the temple in Jerusalem, okay? And in this culture, We know that the Passover lambs had to be inspected and they had to be perfect, right? And not only were they born perfect, the main thing is they had to remain perfect. So if a Jew began to talk about this, not us over here in the Western world, most of them, I'll give you some reference. It's in the Talmud. There's a book from Alfred Edersheim, Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. This is on page 186 and 187 that was published in 1883. He's writing about the Messiah from a Jewish perspective. And from these prophecies, this is what is presented. That in Bethlehem, there was a tower of the flock, a big tower, and the shepherds were in the tower. And in the grassy plains between Bethlehem and Jerusalem before you ascended Mount Zion, there were grassy plains, and sheep, lambs, were raised there. And shepherds worked with the priesthood. And every sheep that was born immediately was inspected. And if it could pass perfection, they would wrap it in swaddling clothes and place it in a stone-cut manger that was firm, because if this lamb in its infancy got blemished through falling or a bump or a bruise, that's why they swaddled it tight, to keep the perfect, because a Passover lamb had to come within a 5-mile radius of the temple. It had to be unblemished, and they would wrap it in swaddling clothes and place it in a firm stone manger that would keep it secure. And priests cannot care for sheep like shepherds can. So they use the help and as they are being raised in these shepherd fields. And so in lambing season in the spring, out here in Bethlehem, there was a huge tower of the flock that overlooked the lambs, the sheep, that the shepherds worked at. Okay? And this is where many of the Passover lambs were born. And even in the attempt for a spotless lamb without blemish, it even went to its genetics before it. And they tried to produce the perfect lamb without spot and blemish. And in this field, if you go over there today, there's still fields in Bethlehem where they raise sheep. This is where many Passover lambs were born. 1 Peter 1:8. 1:18 and 19. Let me read you. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Give me Isaiah 53, please. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. John 1:29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming. Says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins. They all on this lamb thing over there. They understand. It was prophesied that the Migdal Eater, the tower of the flock, the tower of the flock of the lambs that is in Bethlehem, the Messiah would come. And in this place, they raised lambs. Shepherds worked with the priesthood to find the perfect lamb, and they preserved the perfect lamb to be a Passover lamb on the time of Passover. So where better for the capital L Lamb of God to be born than right where all these Passover lambs was born? So prophetic. God in his sovereignty. If this is the case, for years the shepherds stood on the tower and observed the lambs and looked for the spotless ones to be a Passover lamb. They stood in the tower of the flock. They lived with them. They watched over them. They protected them. Where better for God to send the Lamb of God to right there in Bethlehem at the tower of the flock? Except this time, instead of a little sheep wrapped in swaddling clothes, it was a little boy wrapped in swaddling clothes. And instead of putting a little lamb in the manger this time, because there was nowhere else, they had to go to the tower of the flock. And this lamb had to take the place, this boy had to lay in the place of where a lamb laid. When really it's all the sheep was in the place of the real Lamb of God. It just sounds just something like God would do in all his sovereignty. He would prophesy. He would say something like this. There's a little place in Judah. Most people don't care much about it because it's where the shepherds are and they got a tower over the flock and they keep the sheep. He said, but that's where I'm going to send my son because he is the Passover lamb. I like that one. I don't know if it's true. But I'll tell you this. You go ask most every Jew today, that's what they'll tell you. It ain't no old Holiday Inn that they couldn't get in and they had to go back door out where they kept some at. That is not the way a Jew at all would articulate it. It don't look a whole lot like we've been telling it in America, right? I like that one. God uses a census to move them to Bethlehem. Everything they thought was bad and wrong, God used it to bring forth what he prophesied in Micah 4:8 and Micah 5:2. That the Messiah would come at the tower of flock, the Migdal Eater, that is in Bethlehem. I like that one. Number four, here's your last option. Are y'all with me? We okay? Okay. Number four, their persona. Their persona. What I mean by this, maybe he chose them not because they were shepherds, not because of prophecy. Maybe it was just something about them as individuals. Right? Right? Maybe it was something about them, who they were as individuals. I mean, why did God choose David? There was a reason. He was a man after his own heart, right? There was a reason. Something about David that God wanted David. Persona. So what did they have? Well, I'll tell you. Their persona is this right here. I'm going to give you three and I'll explain them. They had the right priorities. They were proclaimers and they were praisers. Maybe God chose them because they had their priorities in order. And maybe God chose them because he knew they would be proclaimers. And maybe God chose them because he knew they was going to be a praiser. Say, what do you mean by their priorities in order? Here's what I'm thinking, okay? Is it track along with me here. Now, if Stetton is over there and I'm just out tending to my sheep one night on an ordinary night, and all of a sudden a bright angel shows up and I get terrified and it's telling me that the Messiah's born and I like what he's saying, but I just ain't ever seen nothing like this before. So I am terrified. And then, as soon as the angel says it, all of a sudden, multitudes of angels, I mean, an entire choir begins to speak in unison and declare his goodness. And now I'm really freaking out. They were. I wouldn't be the only one. They were scared. That's why they had to be like, oh, it's okay. Be of good cheer. I'm comforting you. This is good. If you listen and don't be scared, you're going to get joy out of this, is what they told him. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. What I'm going to do is probably immediately look at whoever my other shepherd, if it's me and you, Bobby, if it's me and you, if we're the only two shepherds, me and you probably said, after we talk about it for about an hour, catch our breath, we can't stand up. We got to sit down. And after we talk about it, I'm probably saying, we got to go tell somebody. We got to go. And then I go to town. And you know what I tell them? I just saw an angel, and he told me something. And then when he said it, about thousands of other angels showed up, and they started talking at the same time, singing the same thing. And they'd call me crazy, and Bobby would step in. But I swear to God, I seen it too. Right? And I probably wouldn't say a thing about the Messiah because I just seen the heavenly host of angels. But not these dudes. Not them. The angels, that ain't what did it for them. The heavenly choir in the beautiful song, that ain't what did it for them. The fact that the Messiah was born is what did it for them. They were so Jesus-centered and Jesus-focused that they weren't distracted by all the angels. They left right there and went and seen the Messiah. Their priorities was in order. Somebody say amen. Uh-huh. They hastily left sheep. Now, the shepherds don't do that. No. They live with them day and night, night and day. They lay down their life for the sheep. I don't want to preach what ain't in the Bible, but I want to tell you what I'm thinking. This is probably the first time they ever abandoned them. This is probably the first time they ever left them for the wolves. Do you know why? Because on this day, they found a purpose that was greater than those sheep. On this day, they found something more important than all the sheep. On this day, those sheep didn't really matter as much because the Lamb of God was born. They left hastily. They didn't call, hey, Bill, can you come watch the sheep for a little while? I got to run down to Bethlehem. They didn't do that, Bobby. We didn't call them. We just got up, run on down to Bethlehem, and let the sheep tend to themselves. Got their priorities in order. I wish we could just abandon things and run to Jesus like that. I think one of the church's problem, one way we know our priorities ain't in order, is because we don't know how to just abandon something and run to Jesus. Oh, God, that'll preach. And you got to understand the nature of a shepherd. Everything in them says stay with the sheep. That is their inclination. That is deeply ingrained into them. That is a proclivity that runs deep into who they are. Yet we have tendencies, personal inclinations in our own ways that we have a hard time abandoning to run to Jesus because it's wired too deep into us. But I'll tell you this, the minute you find something more valuable than you and the way you're hardwired and you can abandon you to go get the thing that's better than you and that thing is Jesus, you got your priorities in order. Just maybe he chose them because they just wasn't a whole lot in Jerusalem at the time that had their priorities right. And they were proclaimers, verse 17 and 18, right? And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. All that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told concerning. They went and told everybody. Say, them being a proclaimer, what has that got to do with priorities? Well, how many people did you tell about Jesus this week? Amen. And then let's discuss how mine and your priorities in order if we didn't tell nobody when they go tell everybody. Society may not have valued them much. Society may not have cared much about the shepherds. But they went and told everybody. Everybody. Hey, I'm going to tell you right now, and it's just the way it is. You talk about what your heart beats for. You let me shut up and listen to you for 7 days. Give me a pen and paper. And if you'll just talk, at the end of the 7 days, I'll write a letter back to you and tell you what you love and who you don't. Because of your fruit of your lips will tell it all. The fruit of your lips will tell it all. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What your heart is abundantly flowing in is what your mouth's going to tell. And I say that not real arrogant right now. I say it more like this. Lord, forgive me. If you're around people and you never talk about how good God is, then I want to say this. I want to just tell you don't love him. And I might not be wrong, but I can say this and think that this ain't as mean sounding. Your priorities ain't in order. If you never speak of Jesus, your priorities ain't in order. Don't tell me it is. I'm not going to tell you that my priorities is in order if I don't talk about him. That's just the way it is. You get around me, I tell you this, you'll know how I feel about my family. I talk about my family a lot. I talk about things I love to do a lot. You do the same thing. You tell me about yours, and your mouth will tell what you love. They proclaimed it. How do we have such a hard time telling somebody about Jesus dying on a cross for me? And why do we not have a desire to tell them? That is a big question that we must all answer, okay? Today, we need to answer this question. Why am I not wanting to tell somebody how Jesus died on a cross for me? Why do I not want to tell everybody that while I was a wretched sinner, Jesus came? Now, I'm talking about Jesus, okay? The Son of God came, died my death on Calvary, and rose again, transformed me, and gave me eternal life forevermore. And why don't I want to tell somebody? Either I don't really believe it, or there's things I love more than that. That's the only options I know. It ain't because you ain't got time. It ain't because you don't know what to say. You've heard it all. I digress. Are you with me? Their priorities was in order because they were proclaimers and they the priority, and then they were praisers. Verse 20. Last thing we hear about the shepherds here is they returned glorifying and praising God. They went down there and seen this Jesus. And when they left, the way they went, they glorified him and praised him. You know what Jesus did for them? Did he heal them right there? No. Did he save them right there? No. Well, he is the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. I don't think they understood all that. They didn't sit and listen to his teaching and praise him. He didn't touch their affliction right there. They had to have known the word. This is the Son of God. And that was just enough. That was enough. Do you know what a real praiser is? A real praiser ain't got to have God do all these things in your life just to get a little bit of praise out of your mouth. Just him, just who he is enough. Just who he is enough. Just because he's God's darling son that came to die, that is enough. That is enough. Even if he don't pay another bill I got, even if he don't protect me on the road when I, just because he's the glorious Son of God, that is enough. That is enough. I say this, and I'm not boastfully doing nothing, but you know, I have a lot of questions about God and things sometimes. I think a lot, I'm telling you. But every time any doubt has ever come up, the revelation of Jesus Christ, this man, the Son of Man, the Son of God, I am obsessed with him. Obsessed with. There's not another man like Jesus. Never met another human being like him. With everything that surrounds him. And here's what you got to understand. This Jesus that is so transcendent and so awesome and so different. He is just God that is veiled in the flesh. Imagine when the unveiling falls, when I get a glorified body and I see God as he is, not just veiled in humanity. This Jesus is the express image of our God. And just he alone is enough. A real praiser is going to praise all the time because just Jesus is enough. And if Jesus who he is today, that's who he's going to be tomorrow. And that's who he was yesterday. And if he's enough yesterday and he's enough today, he'll be enough tomorrow. And if Jesus is enough to you, you'll praise him. But if you constantly got to get him to do for you and serve you, then your praise will be up and down. If your praise is only as good as the checkoff list you've laid before the throne, Jesus is enough. He was a praiser. So that's option four. These guys, God knew that I'll tell them because their priority is in order. They're Jesus-centered. They'll go tell them. And I know they'll praise me. I'm glad God didn't do me that way. I'm glad he didn't say, well, if I'll just look and see if Stetton is going to keep me his priority and make sure he's going to praise me, make sure he's going to proclaim it right. And if he is, then I'll come to him. You know, because I wouldn't have been as good as the shepherds was. There's four options. You pick one. You pick one. Stetton, which ones you pick? I didn't pick any of them because about the time I was about to pick, this little still small voice come over me and all my options as I'm reviewing and thinking, I want to pick one, and can I pick two? Can I, you know, God, does this one contradict that one? And maybe a little. And the Lord just said, well, it ain't even about the shepherds. And so I went back and wrote another outline. Okay? I ain't going to preach it, but I'm going to share it. Jared, give it to me if you don't care. In each one of the options, if I would look at God and not the shepherd, this is what I'd find. Just in the option of the shepherd, one, what is true is that God's grace, when God gives grace, it always makes way for his glory. God will give you grace so that he can express his glory. God didn't give you grace just so that you skip hell. He give you grace to change you, that he would be glorified through you. It don't matter how bad you are, how good you are. It don't matter what's wrong with you. Grace is enough, and grace is the avenue in which God will glorify himself. And it is true. Although I am weak and foolish, God's grace is sufficient to make me a platform of his glory. That's true every day of the week. Number two, the position. I don't know if that's why, but I do know this. In studying that, if I just look at God in that option, I see God's goodness in relation to man. Every time God articulates the position of a shepherd, what he's saying to us is, this is how good I am to you. I don't sleep, I don't slumber. When you lay your head down at night, tonight, and you go to sleep, I don't get up and go home. I just sit on your bedside right by your pretty head, and I watch you. I don't get tired, and I don't take a nap. I sit with you every night, all through the night. You don't even know I'm there, but I'm a good shepherd. And I watch over you, and I protect you 7 days a week, 24/7. Instead of focusing on the shepherd and just focusing on God in that, I see that. The prophecy, the plan, I don't know if that's the option, but what I do know, God in that option is still true to this day. God's greatness is always displayed through his sovereignty. God made a plan. He didn't fall through. It ain't like me that has good ideas and plans and don't get it done. God can make a plan thousands of years before he wants to do it, and every devil in hell and every person on earth can come against him, and he'll still get it done at the exact time 1,000 years before he said he would get it done, because he is sovereign. And if you get in his way, he will align the creation and the constellations, and he'll align everything to bring it to pass, because he's God, and he's God all by himself. There's nothing he don't know, and there's nothing he can't do. He is sovereign. He is sovereign. And it is true, whether option four is true or not, it is true that God desires grandeur in the heart of men. Grandeur, grandeur. You hear the grandeur of the Grand Canyon. Grand. It's big. It's impressive, right? You go to the Grand Canyon. They say, I've never been. They say you can look at pictures all day long. But when you stand and see it itself, it gets really big and impressive. It just wows you. In the hearts of men, God desires to be that. God desires his grandeur in the hearts of men. That is true every day, whether number four is why God chose a shepherd or not. So I think I spent too much time trying to think on shepherds instead of just beholding the glory of my God. You can still pick one. I just never got to. God is so good. God is so good. Would you stand? I want to say something. Jared, you play something if you don't mind. Let me get a drink and catch my breath. I want to say one more thing, okay? So I'm out there thinking, God, why the shepherds? That's a bizarre scene out in the field that day, all this angel choir and all that just for some shepherds. God, why them? Why them? Out of everybody, why them? Why them? Why them? I want to know, God. I'm this guy that if I got a question, I'm pretty resilient with God about it. You know where I ended this thing at? Not where I just ended. Not where I just ended. I ended it somewhere else. And I ended it right here. God, why me? God, why me? Mama, you know, when I went to the Church of God and was little, and you know all my friends, and I ain't saying nothing that good. I don't know where they are with the Lord. I don't know where some of them are geographically right now. I'm just talking about then. I wouldn't know better than any one of them. I wasn't more righteous than anybody that sit on a back pew the night I got saved, March 4th, 1997. I was not one bit. I didn't have a better heart than them. I was there, and the Lord come to me, and he began to draw me, and he began to convict me. I cared no thing about God. No thing about God did I care that night. I was there. I said before, my mama made me, and I was interested in a female, and I was just an eighth grader, whatever. I care less about God. And yet he tore me down, and he broke me down, and he opened my eyes to his God. Why me? I didn't deserve it. And you know what I did? I got up, and I got born again. Oh, my God, I got born again. Never in my life had I ever experienced anything like that. I've told it so many times, and if you're getting tired of it, get a different pastor. I'll tell it somewhere else. Every night a revival. I got saved on the Monday night. Every night at the end of the service, they'd be like, anybody got anything you want to say? And he'd stand up there, and I was sitting back here about where Henley Wood, and I'd go up there, and he'd hand me the mic. What is it, son? I got saved. Hand it back and go sit down. The next night, he says, anybody else got anything they want to say? And I went back up there, and he said, what do you got to say tonight? I said, I got saved the other night. And I went back. All I could say was I got rubber bands and put them on my arm, and I wrote on the rubber band 3/4/1997. And it wouldn't. Too many years later, I was off, teenager in the world, in carnality. And he drawed me back. And then he called me to preach. Why? I don't even like getting up in front of people. I didn't like to. And so I did. And I don't take credit for that, because it was not an easy road. God, he stayed after me, and I was so exhausted I fell into submission, you know, from running, and answered the call. And it didn't feel as good as being saved, but it's number two. It felt amazing, because I fought, and I fought, and I fought, and I fought, and I preached, and it was amazing. But just doing what God asked me to do was, I'm not preaching, doing what God wanted Stetton to do was amazing. Do you know what the word peace is in Greek? Irene. It does mean quiet, it does mean still, but it also means this: when all the pieces are put back together, when it is made whole. You know what peace is? When you feel like everything in you is broken, your life is a mess, God comes in and he puts the brokenness together. That's what peace is. The brokenness between you and God, he puts it together. It also means to tie up, to join and connect. When me and God is joined and connected, peace. I had peace. And you know what I did after that? I walked away from the ministry. I sinned and said, God, you don't call somebody like me. Dadgummit, God, you don't call somebody like me. And I walked away again. And then he called me back again. I'm not supposed to be standing right here. If you factor in the devil in me, you factor in me and every bad thing about me and the devil, I'm not supposed to be standing right here. But I am glad that God is so much greater than my enemy, and he's greater than myself, certainly. And I'm standing right here. And why I got Brandy and those three kids, I have no idea. I got a boy. He told me, I said, Dad, real quick. I remember driving to school in third grade and wondering, Lord, can I do this? Can I do this? And now I say, God, why me did you give me him? And then I get a girl. And I swear I seen her before she was ever born. The biggest blue eyes and black hair. I promise. And I named her Henley before she ever came. And I say, God, why me? And I get another one. And then he gave me a church. Then he gave me a church that God used. I've said before, without going into the whole story, I'd have walked away from the ministry one more time had the church not just loved me and encouraged me. Why me, God? Why me? And I know, I don't know. I imagine what I would do when I get to heaven. And the reality all sets in. Derek, and I look back at my life and I look at my God. I'll say, why me? I want to tell you something today. I know why I'm going to heaven. I just don't know why me yet. I know why. Somebody says, what makes you think you'll get in? Jesus. He died for me. Well, why did he do that? No, that's what I can never answer. He's good. He's good. So the question is not why the shepherds. For the rest of this month, on what is predominantly a pagan holiday mixed in with, I'm calling it what it is, you don't like it, whatever it is, probably never born in the winter. He's probably born in the spring. I ain't going there. But I'll tell you this. If you even got to say, keep Christ in Christmas, that ought to tell you all you need to know. I'm really digressing this time. Ask yourself this, why me, God? And somewhere on that journey of why me, you're just going to see the love and the mercy and the goodness of God. And you're going to see grace and you're going to feel it. You may not be able to explain it well because grace makes no sense. It is scandalous, but it is powerful. It is powerful. So why you? Why me? You go to heaven in your heart and ask him, God, why did you save me? And you probably won't see a whole lot about you, but he'll start showing you a whole lot about him. And you'll begin to understand a little bit why you, and it has nothing to do with you. It's him. It's him. Now, I hope this made sense. I don't know how to do a sermon. I just know how to regurgitate at times. It's what it feels like. Give birth to what God has impregnated me with, through who I am as an individual. He's good to his church. Just for a minute before we leave, let's bow our heads. Holy Spirit, move. God, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know what you're doing, but God, do it, Lord. Do it now, Father. Lord, do it, God. Reveal yourself, Lord. Show us your goodness. Show us your glory. Show us your greatness, God. Lord, help us understand it ain't got a thing to do with us. It ain't about me. It ain't never been about me. It'll never be about. Lord, it is all about you. And God, you are worth every bit of it, God. You are worth it. You are worth it. You are worth it. That's why in Revelation, around the throne, they cry out, worthy, worthy. Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb, the one that takes the book with the seals and opens it. Worthy is the Lamb to receive glory, power, dominion, and honor forever and ever and ever. Every creature under the sea, every creature under the earth, every creature in the earth will declare, you are worthy to receive honor, glory, power, and dominion forever and ever and ever. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Be exalted, God. Be exalted, God. Lord, for your name's sake, God, receive all the glory, God. Receive all the glory, God. You deserve it all. God, captivate us. Lord, get what you come for. Get our hearts, God. Get our hearts, Lord, today. He's good. Oh, he's good. He's good. He's good. I keep wondering, Lord, why did you do all that for the shepherds? I mean, you did it big. You did it big. Well, they didn't deserve all that show in the celestial that night. They didn't deserve it. God, you do it big when you do it. You do it big. And I shared my testimony about my salvation and even my wife. I was preaching years ago and out of Acts 6 in revival and walked out of there and some other lady give me her phone number. And now I know I walk around and people probably look at us and be like, well, why him? He outpunted his coverage on that one. And I look at my whole life and this is what I see. God does it big. God does it big. It ain't because you deserve it. He's just good. He's just good. He'd do exceedingly abundantly above that you can ask a thing. He does it all the time. Oh, goodness. Father, I love you, Lord. Most of all, I'm loved by you, God. Lord, I pray, God, that we would be rooted and grounded in your love, as it says in Ephesians. That we would be rooted in that, God. Our roots, Lord, set our roots deep in your love, God. I think that's what you're doing right now, God. I think that's what you're wanting to do, God, right now. Lord, as I just review, Lord, what I'm hearing from you, and I recall these scriptures, God, for Ephesus, that was a spiritual church, a spiritual church. And God, you're telling them to get rooted in the love of God. Rooted. God, set our roots deep in your love. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Every prayer request that entered this room today, God answered. I ask you right now in Jesus' name. Lord, I feel a confidence in your love right now. God, answer. Lord, they've cried. They've cried over pain. Lord, they've cried and wept over pain. God, I pray you'd meet them. God, and you'd wipe their tears away. God, you'd bring healing and comfort and peace right now. Touch their bodies in their affliction, God, in their sickness, Lord. Touch their mind, God, that has been riddled by the chaos brought home by this world and the lies of the enemy, God. Renew it, God. Fix their relationships. Fix their homes. Restore, God. God, I pray for your people today. I pray for your people today. And again, Lord, I pray that you've received honor and glory in this house, that you've been treated as a special guest here today, because, Lord, you are dear. Lord, you are special, and there is none like you. So bless your people as they leave. I ask in the mighty, matchless name of the risen Lord, Jesus, the Messiah. God's people says, Amen. You're dismissed.